Our second reading this morning is Judges chapter 6. Hear the word of God. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh, and Yahweh gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves that are in the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they had laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to Yahweh. When the people of Israel cried out to Yahweh on account of the Midianites, Yahweh sent a prophet to the people of Israel, and he said to them, "Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am Yahweh your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of Yahweh came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abirizite, while his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of Yahweh appeared to him and said to him, "Yahweh is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, my lord, if Yahweh is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not Yahweh bring us up from Egypt?' But now Yahweh has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And Yahweh turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And Yahweh said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot, and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. Then the angel of Yahweh reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of Yahweh vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of Yahweh. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Yahweh God, for now I have seen the angel of Yahweh face to face." But Yahweh said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to Yahweh and called it, "Yahweh is Peace." To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abirizrites. That night Yahweh said to him, "Take your father's bull and the second bull 7 years old and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it and build an altar to Yahweh your God on the top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as Yahweh had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. When the men of the town rose early in the morning, because the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down, and a second bull was offered on the altar that had been built, and they said to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And after they had searched and inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the town said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you save him? Whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down." Therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, that is to say, "Let Baal contend with him, because he broke down his altar." Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of Yahweh clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they went up to meet him. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. What a joy to be in the Lord's presence and just worshiping His holy name as a church. Once again, thank you, Elder Jordan. If Pastor then appreciates your reading with the Hebrew names, so do I. Before we jump in the Bible text this morning, I'd like to remind you that this coming Tuesday, the session will meet with all the candidates to become members of our church. We have around 20 people among adults and children. We are so glad with what the Lord is doing in our church. So if you are attending this church for a while and you find a church family here, I would like to encourage you to come and Tuesday just listening. The testimonies of the pastors and the elders and how we came to faith. And we're going to listen what the Lord is doing in your life. So, Tuesday, 7 p.m. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the great opportunity we have to be in your presence. And after singing the songs to you, Lord, we want to listen to your voice. Speak to us through your word. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You have copies of my sermon, but as I said in the last time, if you try to follow the manuscript, you will get lost by the first paragraph. So I'd like to just invite you to keep the sermon and read again at home and try to understand me while I'm sharing. I believe all of us who travel around the world had the opportunity in our hotel rooms to find little brown or black New Testaments, pocket New Testaments. We have the New Testament and also the books of Proverbs and Psalms. Those New Testaments are spread around the world by the Gideon's International. This is a precious ministry that just spread the word of God, and millions of New Testaments are just shared in dozens and dozens of languages. But what comes to our minds when we think of them? Beyond that, we also heard several testimonies how God saved people, rescued people through the scripture, people who were depressed, or people who were under temptation while they were traveling alone in a hotel room, and they found the Bible, read the Bible, and then the Holy Spirit used scripture, the scripture, to save people. This ministry came to reality in the late 1800s when the three founders of the Gideon International sought to meet a need among their peers. They wanted to create an association for Christian traveling men to identify and support each other while they were traveling. They were just to avoid temptations. And then in 1905, they had the idea to spread New Testaments in the hotels. And this ministry grew a lot and became a mighty tool on God's hands, in God's hands, to save people and just keep healthy. This morning, when we come back to the book of Judges, we will discuss the story of the man who inspired the name of this ministry. We'll see how God, through his word and mighty acts, rescues us from the temptations and distractions of this life. And even in the face of our weaknesses and fears, he is working in our lives. When we remember last Sunday's sermon, we saw how the Lord delivered his people and gave them a triumph over Sisera and the Canaanites. This victory was described in chapters 4 and 5 of Judges. However, guess what? Again, it was just a matter of time. They forgot what the Lord had done. And the next generation didn't remember. They forgot the word of God. They forgot the law and walked away. And again, as a sign of love, the Lord allowed the oppressors outside come and just bring to them afflictions and problems. And the historians note that the Lord's corrective influence in the emergency of a new and severe oppression, instigated mainly by the Midianites, who had historical ties with the Israelites, and we can see this in Genesis chapter 25. And Midian was located south of Edom and on the northern edge of Gulf of Agaba. These people, they were semi-nomadic. They were not willing just to get the land and remove the Israelites. They just wanted to rob and get everything God's people had. After 7 years of exploring and just destroying the crops and the animals, starvation came to a reality. The people of God became poor. And after 7 years, they remembered what the Lord had done in the past. And they sought God's help. And this is when we find this new judge, Gideon, along with Samson, is the judge. The book gives more details of his ministry. We have three chapters, 100 verses dedicated to Gideon, and four chapters, 96 verses to Samson. In the covenant of grace that God made with Abraham, the Lord promised him many descendants, numerous descendants. God promised him a land, and God also promised Abraham to give him a name, and through his seed bless all the nations. And in the original, bless all the races and people around the world. But after God starts fulfilling this promise given to the people of Israel, the land, they start to forget the Lord and love more the land than the God who gave them the land. According to Christoph Wright in his book, God's People in God's Land, the possession of the land served as a spiritual thermometer. Every time the people turned away from the Lord, every single time the people and nation forgot God's law, the Lord allowed oppression, financial crisis, and sometimes the Lord allowed them to be removed from the Lord, the land. The Israel of God in the Old Testament shows us that even the blessings given by him can quickly become idols in our hearts when the Lord is no longer at the center of our priorities. God's rescue in the lives of his people goes far beyond a rescue from the pains of this life. And again, we're going to see that many times before bring deliverance to his people from the pains around us, the Lord wants to deliver us from ourselves. And this is the first precious truth that we find in this passage. In God's rescue work, he sometimes wants to rescue us from ourselves before rescuing us from the dangers of life. And as the afflictions inflicted by the Midianites lasted 7 years, and they had no interest in possess the land, the people were still in the land, but they had nothing. And it happened what happens with most of the people who were raised in a Christian nation or a nation that fears God. In troubled times, even the ungodly and the wicked people run to God. They say, oh, I need to find a church. My life is so messed up. I need somebody to pray over me. And so the Israelites did the same thing. They went to the Lord and they cried out for help in verse 7, if you have your Bible open. And what happened? Sometimes God helps his people before to teach them something. But that was not the case. Before to bring deliverance and help them, the Lord will bring them a sermon. Will give them a sermon. When we were children or young, we hated fight over something because we did not listen to our parents' advice. And I remember how much I hated when I was messed up and my mother used to come to me and say, what did I tell you? It was worse, far worse to be slashed, far worse to be correct physically. But this is what the Lord is doing here. Before to bring deliverance, before rescue them from the dangers and the enemies, the Lord sends a prophet. And the prophet brings the correction. And in verse 8, how God in love corrects our perception of life. In our restoration, God wants us to remember our deliverance from the slavery of sin. So in verse 8, the Lord is pointing to what he had done in Egypt, how he delivered his people from slavery. They should remember where their identity was. And then after that, God wants to remind us about his provision. In verse 9, the Lord reminds them that the possession of the land was not the result of something acquired by their labor or money, but the land was simple a gracious manifestation of God's love. And finally, in verse 10, the Lord reminded Israel about the exclusive covenant with him. All the nations around worshipped many gods. They had several idols. And that was the reason the Lord said that they should not have mixed marriage. Because the very first commandment said they should worship only the Almighty God. The relationship was exclusive and should display fidelity. But now they were also worshiping Baal. And the Lord, in his love and grace, remind his people. Why? If they were already crying for help. Because in that moment, by his grace, God is trying to generate genuine repentance in his people rather than superficial remorse that they already demonstrated in the days of Othniel, Ehud, and Deborah. There are those among God's people who we think have repented of a mistake, but in reality, they are just remorseful. And the Apostle Paul shows us the difference between the two in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Quote, "Godly sorrow does not produce regret, but rather repentance that leads to salvation, while worldly sorrow produces death." The bottom line is simple, church. Regret is simple grief over the consequence of our bad choice. And repentance is a grief because we know we dishonored God. We didn't display a good testimony as his people, as the covenant family. And the Lord is just saying to his nation, hey, you should not just struggle because you are facing the consequence of your sins. You should struggle because you dishonored my name and my covenant. Repentance focuses on the sole consequence of sin, separation from the Lord. Focusing on genuine repentance increases our ability to accept and transcend the events. When we repent, we have a wonderful promise. The blood of Christ cleanses us from every single sin. And we accept his forgiveness. We can learn from our sins. And we can grow and help God's people to avoid the same mistakes. Timothy Keller states, when we realize that God has forgiven us and we have not lost him, we will feel that the earthly results are minimal in comparison. Some practical considerations. If we look back on our past mistakes and still feel enslaved to them, we feel angry with ourselves and cannot forgive ourselves, we are still overcome by remorse and have not repented for them. When we repent, church, we will indeed feel sadness when we remember the foolish things we have done. But we will have complete peace because we know we are forgiven. So we should search our hearts on that. And if there is anything on our past that still brings a kind of emotional slavery, we should just in this morning believe in what the Bible says. We are forgiven in Christ. We are new creature. We belong to God. Keller again states, when someone is inconsolable, it means they have made someone besides God their real God and Savior. Whether it be money, friends, career, or family, they are idols, and their loss is incurable unless we turn away from them. End quote. Are we progressing in this process of being freed from our old selves with so many hidden idols? It is possible to belong to God, to be a member of this Bible teaching church, praying to God every single day, but still have idols around us, bringing some kind of slavery. If this is the case, we just seek God's presence to grow and to grow and to be closer to Christ than we were last year. And just see life with the reality the Bible shows us. In this process, church, it's extremely important to not be alone. Because if we are alone, we won't have the perception of our real spiritual needs. And if we are alone, we won't see our real growth. So if we have mentors in the church or disciple makers helping us in this process, we're going to progress on that. But secondly, when we look to this Bible passage, we notice that in God's work of redemption, His grace reveals more of His character to us. While God is just rescuing His people in troubled times, He also reveals more of His character. In verse 11, after the prophet rebuked the people, we don't see any sign of real repentance. We don't see them just breaking the idols or the altars, but regardless of the manifestation of their repentance, the gracious God go after His people. It was like that since in the Garden of Eden. God always rescued His people. And right now, we can see Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it away from the Midianites. It was a time of fear and affliction. Deep fear and affliction, uncertainty. But in that time, the days of great stress, the Lord manifests Himself in the figure of the angel of the Lord. And notice, every time in the Old Testament, we find the definite article, the angel. It is talking about Christ. It's not an angel. When you have an indefinite article, it is one of the thousands or millions of angels God created. But right here is the pre-incarnate Christ who came to rescue His people. How do we know? If you have your Bible, note that verse 12 says that the angel of the Lord said, while verses 14, 16, and 18 tell us that the Lord said. You see, the same angel of the Lord appeared to Abraham and received worship. In Genesis 18, verses 1 to 3, we read, quote, "And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, 'Oh Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. In addition to worship, Abraham calls him Lord. And we find if it was an angel and not God, this angel would never receive worship. Because in Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9, when the Apostle John had a great revelation, he tried to worship an angel. As the Bible says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. So this is precious. Just notice that our Christ, before to come to the earth, manifested himself in the figure of the angel of the Lord to help his people, rescue his people, and transform his people. But returning to Judges 6:11, we find the pre-incarnate Christ himself going to meet his people in this time with an encouraging speech. He says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And Gideon immediately suggested that the Lord was not present among them. Even though Christ said that the Lord was with him, when he looked around and see the bad circumstances, he could not see God's power working. And how many of us in troubled times have a hard time to find God's hands upon our lives? And this is what Gideon says. Oh, no, no. Oh, the Lord is not with us. But we understand that many troubles the Lord brings to our lives are expressions of his love, just rescuing us from the problems and from the sins that are hidden in our hearts. Financial or material prosperity is not a sign of real fellowship of God with God. Billy Graham once said, the greatest poverty is for a man to have everything he wants, but not Christ. If we have Christ, it is because he has rescued us for himself and will take us out of some place that could be more profitable, but would bring us spiritual poverty. So that's the case. And after revealing himself to Gideon in verse 13, Gideon seems to suggest that they needed another intervention, as in the days of Moses, such as the 10 plagues and the partaking of the Red Sea. He said, oh Lord, or thought, the circumstances are so bad. Where are your signs like you did for our forefathers in Egypt? But guess what? In the verse 13, the Lord says that would be Gideon who would bring deliverance for his people. Gideon needed to learn what the Apostle Paul would later make clear to the Ephesians in chapter 2. When he thought he was a small man from a small clan, and he was the smallest man in his clan. And the Lord is not through your own power. As the Apostle Paul said, in Ephesians chapter 2, that it is by grace we have been saved through faith, and that such faith is not from ourselves, it is a gift of God, nor does it come from our good works, so that we cannot boast. The secret of Gideon's success was that the Lord would be with him. So we find the angel of the Lord revealing his divine nature and power to Gideon by consuming the burnt offering with fire. But before to lead them to the battle, there was something important to do. His father was beyond worshiping God, worshiping Baal, and the altar of idolatry should be destroyed. So God gave this command to Gideon. Before to go to battle, before to overcome the trials and the enemies, the idolatry should be removed from Israel. Even with fear in his heart, Gideon decided to obey God and obeying God's word and just removing all the idols. Commenting on this passage, Michael Wilcox states, "The gods have not changed, for human nature has not changed. And these are the gods that humanity regularly recreates for itself. What does it want? If it is modesty, security, comfort, and reasonable enjoyment, if it is ambition, power, wealth, and undescribable self-indulgence, in every age, there are forces at work that promise to meet our desires, whether political programs, economic theories, career options, philosophies, lifestyle options, or entertainment programs, all have one feature in common. They say they can make our lives better than we can make them ourselves. Here is the enemy among us. We say we worship the Lord, but the world has crept in and controls our hearts." End quote. If we are praising God as the covenant people, but we are also depending on our personal achievements to be joyful and to have a content life, probably idolatry is a reality in our lives. Before to move forward and serve the Lord, the nation should remove all the idols. So Gideon did that. And after destroying the idols, he could praise God and offer him sacrifices. But we find three times in this chapter, Gideon's experience of asking for a sign. First with the sacrifice, and two times after verse 36 with a piece of fleece. And through this chapter, many Christians in our days are accustomed to asking for signs to make decisions. "Oh Lord, if I should date that man, make him give me a call this morning. Oh Lord, if I should change my job, do not allow my boss to speak to me this day." And we have some conditions that we put before God that it is not biblical. You must remember that God was still revealing the Bible at that time. And the Israelites, they had just the five books of Moses, the books of law, and part of Joshua. So when Gideon asks for signs, he's not willing to discern what to do in trivial choices of life. He's trying to understand God's character. When he's asking for signs, he wants to be sure that the Lord and the God of Israel is in control and he rules over the false gods. So please never never choose something in your life and decide anything in your life based on personal signs. You can put yourself in hard troubles and problems. We have Christ, the fullness of God's revelation. And we have the scripture revealed to us, capable to give us wisdom and discernment in every single stage of life. The beginning of this sermon, I've mentioned the precious ministry of the Gideon International and how they spread the Word of God, New Testaments, helping God's people to live a life that pleases God even when they are away from their homes. All of us are still away from our final home, our final destination. And there are idols tempting our hearts every single moment. Every single moment. And we need to pray. I'd like to invite you to close your eyes and ask to the Holy Spirit, Lord, what are the idols around me trying to rob my attention and my devotion to you? Help me to discern your will from Scripture. Help me to do what pleases you. Heavenly Father, we praise your holy name. And we just ask in this morning to give us discernment, to understand what needs to be changed in our hearts. And before to seek change around us, in our marriages, in our children's lives, before seek change in our workplace, help us, Lord, to find out what we have to change within us. Guide us, Lord, in your word, and help us to understand that you are working through clay vessels like we are. And help your people to progress and find guidance in your word. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.